Evening, everybody. Good to see you guys out tonight. You know, when I look back at my life, one of the greatest gifts that I'm most grateful for is the gift that the Word of God has been to me throughout my life. I mean, I think of it's in 2 Timothy where the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he reminds Timothy, he says, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures, you've been taught the Scriptures since infancy, since childhood. And I resonate a lot with that because I've been in the exact same scenario. I was raised in the church from a time when I was an infant. I mean, my parents brought me to church. I was in church in utero. And my parents just made a big point of we were in church every week. It was an important thing to us. They made a big emphasis on that. And just as a side note, parents, don't minimize the way that your decisions will impact your kids decades later in their lives. And I had many faithful Sunday school teachers who taught the Word of God and taught the Bible stories to me for many years. I mean, often I was a discipline problem in Sunday school, but my Sunday school teachers persevered. Even when they didn't think little Johnny was getting a thing, they kept at it faithfully. And then I remember when I was in elementary school, our church had this Bible reading contest. And I may have not been into reading the Bible, but I was into the contest part of it. And I gave myself to this Bible reading contest, and I didn't win. I got second place. I'll admit that right here. But I remember that at the age of the elementary school age, it got me reading the Bible nightly, just on a consistent basis, taking it. It really started me in the journey of doing that. And as part of that Bible reading contest, I got a Bible, which I used for probably the next 20 years that was given to me there. And so I've spent decades with God's Word, and I've had years and years where my life has been shaped and molded, where I have been challenged, where I have been corrected and disciplined, where I have been drawn and enticed by the Word of God. And I cannot even imagine what my life would be like apart from the counsel of God's Word. Now, I do wish my life was in many ways shaped so much more by God's Word than it is. I have a long ways to go, but God willing, He's going to give me a few decades left where His Word can continue to shape me and to do its work in my life. And the reason that I say that tonight is because the passage we're looking at tonight is Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 is probably my favorite passage in all of the Bible. Now, not only my favorite psalm of all the book of the Psalms, but probably my favorite passage in the Bible. Psalm 16 has probably shaped my heart and my life more than any other verses in the Bible. There are some things that Psalm 16 says so strongly, so loudly, so forcefully and clearly that even my dull ears have been able to hear them. The words of Psalm 16 have been a godsend to me. The words of Psalm 16 have given life to me. The words of Psalm 16 have built so much delight in my heart. And in fact, this week as I've been preparing to preach on Psalm 16, I mean, I'm not a very emotional guy, but I was getting emotional all week just reflecting on Psalm 16 and the gift that it's been to me. I mean, seriously, I have more affection, deep affection for Psalm 16 than for any other words in the Bible or any other place. And here's why. Here's why Psalm 16 has been so big to me. As I was growing up, I felt these two different pulls tugging at my life, okay? There was I knew that one desire that I had, or at least should have, was to follow Jesus. I grew up enough in church that I knew that following Jesus was what I should do. I knew that following Jesus was what I ought to do. But I also felt another pull that actually had a stronger tug on my heart, and that was my desire to be happy. Have you ever felt that? And we know what we should do. We know we should be following Jesus, but yet we have that desire for happiness. And I felt these two, at the time, I thought there were competing tugs in my life. I knew that I should follow Jesus, but I didn't want Jesus interfering with my desire for happiness. And the way that I usually resolved this tension in my life was I thought, well, I'll have just a little Jesus, right? I mean, I want the fire insurance. I want the insurance policy. I want to go to heaven just in case I walk out of here and get hit by that proverbial bus. But I don't want him to mess up my life. You know, I kind of kept this shallow, this lukewarm faith, but I didn't want it. I didn't want to really take it seriously. In fact, I kind of kept my faith as this facade. Kept it as a facade, but to hide what I was really after in life, because what I really wanted, anything more than else in my life, was to be happy. I wanted happiness, and I did not want Jesus to get in the way of that pursuit. See, I've found that there's something universal there, because every human being, we're after happiness. What we want is happiness. So that's how I usually try to resolve these two competing pulls. But then, through the glorious correction of God's word, I saw that there was nothing that needs to be reconciled. See, my desire for happiness is not opposed to Jesus' call, command to me to follow him. Instead, Jesus' call to himself is the fulfillment of my desire for happiness. See, God has given each one of us this desire for happiness, and he has done that to draw us to himself, because he is the source of all true delight. Now, one quick clarification, just so we don't get going off on the wrong track. What I'm not talking about is Jesus kind of being this genie figure, or Jesus being this big Santa Claus in the sky who gives you all kinds of stuff, and then that stuff makes you happy. See, Jesus isn't just the giver who gives you this other stuff and then you find your happiness in that stuff. What I'm talking about is Jesus is your happiness. Because that stuff doesn't bring happiness. Jesus is the happiness. It's in Jesus, not in stuff, okay? And what I'm so grateful about Psalm 16 is it says it so clearly, so forcefully, that even my dim eyes have been able to see it. So as we open Psalm 16 tonight, there's a part of me that's excited, and there's a part of me that's hesitant. I mean, there's a part of me that's excited because I love this passage of God's word so dearly, but I'm also a bit hesitant. I've never preached on Psalm 16, which surprised me when I look back at it. And I'm hesitant because I wonder how I can do justice to these great words. Okay, now Psalm 16, what it is, it's David, King David, reflecting on his life. And as David looks back on his life, he sees that what stands behind every part of his life is the goodness of God. David is focusing upon the Lord and all the benefits that God has brought into his life. And these words in this psalm, they celebrate the goodness of God. And that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at these words, and I want us to celebrate. I want us to feast on the goodness of God, a goodness to which nothing else in life compares. Okay? As David is remembering the goodness of God, he is filled with this complete and deep satisfaction. He is filled with delight. He is filled with joy. And Psalm 16, as we'll see, it starts out good, and then it builds and builds and builds. It starts out great, and it gets better and better, and it climaxes like none other. Okay, what I want you to walk away with afterwards tonight is this sense of the amazingness, of the amazing goodness of God towards you. See, by the time that we're done with this psalm, I want you to be astonished and delighted by how good God is to you, okay? It's my prayer that you'd be drawn to Jesus because of how good he is to you. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray, ask God to bless our time here, and then we'll read through Psalm 16 together. So Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is good, your word is powerful, and your word is true. And God, we don't feel one-tenth of the delight in your word that we should. So God, would you produce that in us? And God, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose for each one of us through your word tonight. God, your purpose which yields our goodness, our happiness, our joy, and which yields the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, would you do that? Amen. Amen. We're going to read through Psalm 16. It's great words of Psalm 16. There's 11 verses in Psalm 16, and we're just going to read through it from the beginning to the end, and then we'll go back and dig through it a bit. Psalm 16, and again, Psalm 16 is one of those psalms that begins with this introduction where it gives the author, and it starts off with that introduction. It says, a miktam of David. Now, if you don't know what a miktam is, there's no Bible scholar in the world who knows what a miktam is, so you're in good company, okay? But it tells us David wrote it, okay? A miktam of David. And then the psalm begins, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All right, we're going to look at this tonight in three parts. The first part, David is placing his trust in the Lord. And then David, in the second part, is going to be looking at the benefits of the Lord in this life. And then lastly, we're going to look at the benefits of the Lord even in death. Okay? So in this psalm, the first two verses, David starts out by putting his faith in the Lord. And we'll call this section, the Lord of all good. Okay? The Lord of all good. Here's Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. Where David prays, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Now, David places his faith in the Lord, and then he tells us why. He tells us why he places his faith in the Lord, and he says, "I have no good apart from you." See, as David is reflecting on his life, he realizes that he has nothing good apart from the Lord. Nothing. Nothing at all. So it's not as if, you know, if there was no God that we could go pretty much on like we do and life really wouldn't change much. No, he says, we have no good apart from the Lord. So if God wasn't who God is, there would be nothing good in our lives. We have nothing good apart from the Lord. Nothing. Now, think for a moment of every part of your life that is good. I mean, think of it. All the blessings, all the benefits, all the good you have in your life. And when you think of those things, there is not a one of those good things that comes to your life that does not ultimately come from the Lord. Nothing. I mean, all those good things, they ultimately come from Him, every one. So there's not one good thing that you will ever experience that does not come from God. Now, God is the creator of all that exists, so it all ultimately comes from Him. And God keeps everything going moment by moment by moment. So every good thing ultimately comes from Him. There is no other source from which those good things can ultimately come. No place. No place. I mean, even your life that you're given, and even your ability that God has given you to enjoy things, that ability in your life comes from the Lord. It all comes from Him. So you will never have any good thing in your life that does not ultimately come from the Lord Jesus. This is what it says in James 1:17. Or in the New Testament, James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." See, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And this is true whether you believe in God or not. See, this isn't something that you have to believe in Him to be true. It's ultimately true for everybody. There's no other place from which good can ultimately come. So even if you don't believe in Him and yet you experience those good things in your life, that's a sign of how patient and gracious and kind the Lord Jesus is to you. Now what we see David doing here is he is acknowledging the Lord as the source of all his good. So he doesn't say, well, this is true, you know, in the cosmic realm of facts, this is a fact that he just believes intellectually with his mind. See, David is delighting in this fact. See, David says, you know, this is a truth that I delight in with my whole heart. This is a truth that changes everything. See, this isn't just some cosmic fact that just so happens to be true and doesn't really make a difference in how we live our lives. This is a delightful truth that shapes everything. God is the Lord, and apart from Him, we have nothing good. Nothing. So a question for you as we get going here. Where do you find good? See, God has all made us, God has made every one of us to be valuing peoples. We value things. We choose good. We look for happiness. And we head in a direction. And you will always head in the direction of where you think you find happiness. Every human being does that. In fact, you cannot not do this. You will pursue where you find good. You will pursue whatever you value. And this is what Jesus himself said in some amazingly profound words. When Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, whatever you treasure, whatever you value controls your heart, and that will determine the direction of your life. And that's why in the Bible, God is relentlessly after our hearts. See, if Jesus has our hearts, he has all of us. Everything else will follow right in line. But if all we have is a shallow intellectual belief in Jesus, but our hearts are indifferent to Jesus, he really has none of us long term. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the Lord is the source of all good. Second section we're going to see is the benefits of the Lord in life. And this is where David is reflecting on his life. And everywhere he turns, he sees the goodness of God. I mean, he surveys his life, and he sees the goodness of God everywhere. He sees that his life has been surrounded, filled with the goodness of God. Everywhere he turns, he sees more and more evidence of God's goodness towards him. And really, what could be better than that? What I want to do is run through these verses and see the great benefits that we receive from the Lord in this life. And the first benefit that we'll see here is other people, other believers. Let's look at that in Psalm 16, verse 3, where he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, saints, it literally means the holy ones. Okay, saints means holy ones. And according to the Bible, every follower of Jesus Christ is a saint. Okay? So it's not like there is Christians here, this big group of Christians, and then there's the super Christians with the big S on their shirt that are the subcategory that the church recognizes that, man, they're awesome Christians. I mean, the rest of you are pretty lame, but the saints are really exceptional. That's not what a saint is. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Everyone. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Maybe you should stop calling yourself Mr. Jones and start calling yourself Saint Jones. It would be just as appropriate, okay? But what makes you a saint is not some special spiritual achievement that you have, that you have done. It's not some pat on the back for what a good person you've been. What makes you a saint is that you have been purified and forgiven by the grace and the cross of Jesus. That's what makes a person a saint. And David here says that, I delight in the saints. See, one of the greatest gifts in this life that God gives us is other believers. Other believers that we get to share life with. And if you think of it, the other followers of Jesus Christ, the other saints in your life, they are your eternal family. Your family that you will be with forever. Your family here on earth, they're temporary. So if this Christmas week you have to put up with your family and you really would rather not be with your family, don't worry. That's a temporary relationship, okay? You'll die, that will cease. It's hope and death, I guess. And Jesus even said that about marriage relationship. I mean, they came and questioned him one day, and Jesus said, no, in heaven you're kind of like the angels in the sense that you don't marry or you're not given in marriage. And this is something Krinda has kind of freaked Krinda out because she's worried that she won't be married to me in heaven. And I say, don't worry, you won't be missing much, you know, because there'll be much better things to do than to be married to me. I mean, there's probably better things on this earth, but I'm glad she doesn't, you know. Anyway, but point, your family on the earth is temporary. Fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, church, these are eternal relationships that we'll have, that we will have forever. Now, often when we think of our devotion towards God and our devotion to other people, we kind of think that those are in competition. That God is over there and he's this jealous God in a bad way, that if we give our attention to other people and delight in other people, that God is jealous and he has a problem with that. And as if other people, our delight in other people and our delight in the Lord are competing. both kind of vying for our attention. But that's misunderstanding the relationship in your life between the Lord and other people. Because what we see here is David is delighting in the saints. And what makes them saints is what the Lord has done in their life. So you see that delighting in the saints is delighting in God. Delighting in the saints is delighting in the work of God. So God and other people are not in competition vying for our attention. Delighting in the saints is delighting in what God has done. And what you will find in your life as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, as you delight more and more in an increasing level in Jesus, your delight in other people will also grow. You will begin more and more to delight in the saints, because by delighting in the saints, you are delighting in what God has done. See, other believers and having other believers is a huge benefit to us. I mean, I'm so grateful that I do not have to follow Jesus Christ all by myself, but that I get to follow Jesus Christ together with you. You people are a gift to me. And now, if you're in a situation someplace in the corner of the world where you would have to follow Jesus Christ all by yourself with no other believers, it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. But the fact that we get to follow Jesus with other people, how great is that? What a blessing that is. To be a part of a local church with other followers of Jesus Christ, that is a great gift from the Lord. That's where I just don't get it when there's people that say they believe in Jesus but don't want to be a part of a local church. What a great benefit we have. So that's the first benefit he looks at here is other people. The second benefit is protection from unnecessary sorrow. And I use that word unnecessary sorrow very deliberately, because following Jesus does not mean that you will never have sorrow in your life. Okay, Jesus says very clearly that if you're a follower of me, you will suffer in life just like I suffer. Every follower of Jesus Christ will suffer, it tells us in the Bible. And even Jesus himself is called a man of sorrows. So there is suffering that is part of following Jesus Christ, but there's also unnecessary suffering. And that's where, when you're either stupid or sinful, you will suffer unnecessarily. And Jesus protects us from that. Psalm 16:4. Talking about the benefits of God, and here's the other side. 16:4 says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." See, David is describing the benefits of the Lord, and then he says, but be careful, because it's not as if following Jesus is just one good path out of many good paths. It's like there's all kinds of places that you can find good. He said, following any other god brings sorrow. Now, you are free in your life to follow whatever path you want to. You're free to follow whatever religion, whatever philosophy of life, whatever way of life. You're free to follow whatever you want to. But you don't get to determine the consequences. And running after another god will ultimately bring sorrow and misery into your life. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't follow another god. I mean, I'm independent. I'm my own person. I just do my own thing. I'm in charge of my life. I don't worship anything. But God has made us in such a way that every human being is a worshiper. I mean, every human being, we worship. We can't help but worship. Every one of us will worship something as ultimate. See, God has made us as worshipers. We all worship something. And whatever you worship is your God. Whatever you worship, whatever fills that God role in your life is your idol that you follow and you worship. Whatever you value as ultimate, it fills that God position in your life. And whenever anything other than the Lord Jesus is inserted into that God position in your life, it will bring misery. I mean, Jesus said some words like this in John 8:34. Again, profound words from Jesus. Where Jesus is in this discussion and he says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." See, whether we call what we do a sin or not, if it is a sin, it will always have this effect. You know, we choose things in life. And we choose them because we think they're going to make us happy. No one that I've ever met chooses sin because we want to be bad. We choose sin because we want to be happy. And the temptation to sin is just a lie about how we will find happiness. But worshiping anything or anyone other than Jesus will not bring happiness. It doesn't. Instead, worshiping anything else produces slavery, just like Jesus said. And we may choose those other things freely, but before too long, we don't control it. It controls us. I mean, isn't that the way that sin works? And this is not just with stuff that is inherently bad. This is can be good things that we place in too high a position. I mean, even good things, when they get elevated to an improper level, become bad things. I mean, if someone has said, good things become bad things when they become God things. And that will lead to sorrow every time. It leads to sorrow because nothing other than Jesus can satisfy the deep longings that he has placed within our heart. So one of the blessings of following the Lord is that he protects us from unnecessary sorrows that we get when we run after other gods. Worshiping him leads to good. Worshiping anything else leads to sorrow. And then David has these few verses where he is surveying the whole of his life. And he describes the gloriousness of what God has done for him. In Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, where he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. These are beautiful words. David says, Lord, you are my chosen portion and cup. I mean, he's using the metaphor here of food and drink. And he says, like, God, you're like the best of food and drink to me. He says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I love that line. He's describing his life as this piece of land that he's been assigned. And when he looks at the life that God has assigned to him, he says, man, the boundary lines, they have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's pleasant. It's delightful. I mean, David is looking at the life that God has assigned to him, and he has this joyful contentment. And then he says, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So he's looking at what God has done. He says, man, it is beautiful. God has been so amazingly good to him that he is blown away. I saw a similar verse in Zechariah 9:17 yesterday that had these words. Where Zechariah is talking about all the good things that God is going to do to restore the fortunes of his people. And then he says, for how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. See, that's the God that we serve. And David then, he moves on and he's describing about the benefits of God's word and God's counsel in his life. Psalm 16:7, where he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. See, the Lord has not made us to be independent beings who have to figure out life on our own. God has created us from the beginning as people who are dependent upon his counsel. People who are dependent on his word. I mean, think of it. Even back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, even before they sin, even before they did anything wrong, before they fall, even then, God makes them dependent on his word and his commands. And that's for our good. See, that's why God's word is so precious and valuable to us. I mean, as Jesus himself said when he was quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need for life. And then lastly here, David looks at the stability and the security that God brings in his life. Psalm 16:8. Where he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. See, David is surveying his life, and there are so many benefits that the goodness of God has brought into his life. But does that just last for this life? I mean, is God really good to us in this life, but then we die, and then that's the end of things, and that's all there is? Is following Jesus a benefit in this life, but then does it all end in death? Well, Psalm 16 makes it very clear that not even death can separate us from the goodness of God. In fact, our experience of the goodness of God will increase. It will get greater and greater. It will grow. It will crescendo. And it will get better and better and better. Last section we're going to look at here, section 3, is the benefits of the Lord in death. And David kind of gives a summary of the blessings of the Lord in life. And then he points to the fact that it's going to continue even after death. Verses 9 and 10. Where David says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." I mean, do you catch that? Do you see the delight in David's voice here? He is not saying, "Well, I do what God commands me to because I have to, but it's miserable." He says, "My heart is glad." He says, "Every ounce of every fiber of my being just rejoices." He looks at what God has done in his life and he cannot help but rejoice. And then he says, that delight will not end in death. See, this is what people miss. People often think the Bible is this dry, dull book of a few old historical stories and a bunch of rules and commands and obligations that we have to do. But what we don't see is that the Bible is a delightful book. It's a delightful book. And then he points to the grave. Verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." See, he uses this word Sheol, and that's a Hebrew word, and it just means the grave. So David has this strong confidence that God's goodness will not abandon him to the grave. See, he knew the Lord well enough to know that the Lord is not the type of a God who will abandon his people. So even when he dies, David knows that God will not abandon him to the grave. I mean, if God has so blessed him and so kept him in this life, God will continue to do that in the life to come. And then David says to the Lord, he says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Now, David, in one sense, is expressing his confidence that God will preserve him even in death. But in another sense, David is indicating probably more than even he fully realized. Because David died. I mean, David physically died. His body was placed in a tomb or a grave. His body has rotted and decomposed, awaiting the future resurrection of his body in the future. But David died and his body decomposed. So who is the Holy One who will not see corruption? It's Jesus. Shortly after Jesus lived his life on the earth, and he completed his mission and he ascended to heaven. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching this sermon. And Peter is describing the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then he quotes the last four verses of Psalm 16. He's talking about Jesus. He says, this is what Psalm 16 was pointing to. He says, here's what David says. He quotes the last four verses of Psalm 16. And then he gives his explanation. Okay? So he's just quoted Psalm 16. Here's his explanation. Verse 29 through 32 of the second chapter of Acts. It says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." See, even before Jesus died and rose from the dead miraculously, even before that, David had a confidence that God would not abandon his people to the grave. But, see, he knew God well enough to know that's not the type of God that God is. God does not abandon his people. God is always faithful to his people. But now for us on this side of Jesus, God has given us a hope that is even more sure and more clear. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus' rising from the dead proves that nothing can stop our God, not even death. Death is a small foe against the conqueror, Jesus. Death, even death, will not stop God's goodness to us. Nothing will stop God. Nothing will get in the way. Nothing will impede Him, not even death. I mean, we have a great hope in our God that powers through even death. And we cling to that hope with complete assurance, with complete certainty and confidence, because Jesus has risen from the dead. And now in the last verse of Psalm 16, we get one of the greatest verses, one of the greatest pictures of what the life to come is like, one of the greatest verses of God's goodness to us. And this last verse of Psalm 16 is probably one of my favorite couple of verses in the Bible. Psalm 16:11, where it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Did you see the words in those psalms? Because I don't want you to just think, oh, this is Lumen's hobby horse. He's always talking about happiness and how we should be happy and joy and delight and rejoicing in the Lord and all that stuff. I want you to see it's in the Bible. It's not something I'm making up from scratch. It is in the Bible. It's right there. They're God's words, not my words. And David says, man, you've made known to me the path of life. God has revealed to us the path of life. He says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. You want fullness of joy? Do you want big, full, complete joy? It's in Jesus. He says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Eternal pleasures that will continue to get better and better and better throughout all of eternity. God has a wellspring of pleasure that we will never plumb the depths of. Never. See, that is the full and the complete bliss that you were made for. That is the happiness that your heart longs for. Being in the presence of God, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of what God has created you for, to experience. I mean, as the old Westminster Catechism says it, what is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's what we're going to do, church. Do you see how amazing this is? I mean, do you? I mean, that desire for happiness, that desire for pleasure, that hunger that you yearn for, it finds its full and complete satisfaction in Jesus. See, delight and pleasure and happiness are not found somewhere else other than Jesus. In fact, every other path will ultimately lead to sorrow and misery. They are found in Jesus. In Jesus, we find fullness of joy. In Jesus, we find eternal pleasures. Now, other religions or other ways of life or other philosophies of life, they may have their rules, they may have their rituals, they may have their beliefs, but they don't have delight. I mean, seriously, you show me another religion or another way of life that has delight. They don't have it. And by omitting delight, they miss something that is essential to who we are. I mean, this is why Christianity is known as the one singing religion. I mean, and that the fact that Christianity is the singing religion indicates something absolutely profound. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have something to sing about, right? In fact, when we receive the incredible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can't help but sing. So in calling us to Jesus, God isn't telling us to turn our back on our desire for happiness. Instead, calling us to Himself as He's drawing us to the ultimate satisfaction for that desire. In calling us to Himself, He is calling us to the only place where our longings can be satisfied. C.S. Lewis, in a great sermon called The Weight of Glory, put it this way. Great words. It says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels. See, he said, if we see how great the blessings are that God promises to His peoples, he said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See those words? Our desire for happiness, it's not too strong, it's too weak. Our desire for happiness, we don't have to kind of keep that under wraps, control that, because it's going to lead us astray. Our desires for happiness are too weak. In telling us to turn away from lesser things, God isn't squelching our hunger for happiness. Instead, he is pointing us to where our desire for happiness can be fulfilled. He wants us to find full joy. He wants us to find eternal pleasures. And the only place that they can be found is in Jesus Christ. Your greatest happiness is found only in Jesus Christ. You know, I long for you to taste that goodness of God. And I want you to feast and to gorge yourself on the goodness of God for all of a delightful eternity. Close with 16:11 again. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how amazingly good you are to us. I mean, God, we would expect a God who would maybe be our creator, who would require us to obey rules and to keep our obligations. But God, how blessed we are that we have a God who is so amazingly good and gracious to us. God, you do not treat us as we deserve, but you go over the top in your great blessings to us. God, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. So God, would you fill our hearts with a delight in you? Would you allow our blind eyes to see the glory and goodness of who you are? And God, may we worship you with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.